Okay, so here tonight we're continuing in our series on a particular vision for our church and our ministry. Our theme verse is Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And in context, we realize that that talks about the Holy Spirit of God giving scripture to prophets in giving his word out, or that concept of revelation, not necessarily a church vision that a pastor wants to communicate to the people. But we do want to share our heart and what we believe that we can do as a body of believers, as a church group, to glorify the Lord within the city of Hollister. Some things that we want to concentrate our efforts upon doing. Now, I'm having a hard time reading that. Are you having a hard time reading that one? Okay. So this message introduces a specific vision for the fellowship ministry tonight of Calvary Baptist Church. And so will you join us in fulfilling a vision for our church? So we're using the little acrostic WIFE, W-I-F-E. We've gone through two of these tonight. We're going to be on the letter F for fellowship. But worship, we talked about concentrating on prayer, becoming a praying church, making that first and foremost. Our music ministry, prayerfully taking that before the Lord. Now, just as a reminder, Abby is going to the state of Michigan in the fall to do grad work, and so that puts us in a position where we're going to rely upon the Lord and other people to provide that musical talent at our piano position. All right, and then there's a couple of other things up there. A word of commendation, appreciation for the audiovisual ministry and how that has been developed this last year through this whole process. Doing some things a little bit differently in here inside this room, refreshing, updating some things, new communion table, new pulpit, and then making the audiovisual table match with these up here. So these are well loved and well used and well repaired. All right. So they are iron fortified right now with some braces down at the bottom. So let's prayerfully ask the Lord to provide that. All right. And then just getting some things different up here, saying goodbye to this screen, closing in the wall behind us. A large enough area to project a screen on, putting a projector up above, and so forth. The deacons have been communicating that to you. All right, and then instruction, prayer, once again. But this is really the area of discipleship and of teaching younger believers and newer believers. We looked at the Great Commission really is making disciples. You do that in three different ways, the participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. So those, we talked about that, the relational-based mentoring and building relationships with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, or even somebody who needs to know the Lord, but building those relationships. The three maturity levels, those were found in 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, fathers, I write unto you, young men, I write unto you, little children. So you're in one of those three stages, spiritually speaking, and there needs to be cross-interaction amongst all three different stages of those relationships within the church. And so, you know, spiritual fathers need the youth and the vitality of new believers. I mean, it's interesting, some of the questions you get from new believers. We had an elderly lady that had gotten saved, and she was hosting the women in the church for a 1970s jumpsuit party, you know, and it's like, hey, whatever, I'm not going to say anything. But then her question to her mentor was, is it okay to spike the punch? Well, that was a new believer asking the question. Obviously, the answer was, sure, no, no, we didn't tell her that. But so you get some interesting questions from new believers. And so she needed that interaction. But we, as mature Christians, we looked at that and just, you know what? It's refreshing to get that kind of transparency from people and to help them grow in the Lord. The three biblical loci are the center of activity. We saw that they met daily in the temple. They went from house to house in medium-sized groups, or as many could fit in a house. And then the individual relationships of the mentoring. Paul mentored Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla mentored Apollos. And then the practical goals, we're going to put a bulletin board up on the back wall and encourage you to do the exchange Bible study or a one-by-one Bible study. Those are evangelistic and gospel-oriented. And then we have some other Bible studies that we would like you to do that will help you build relationships up to 7 weeks with individuals. And so that was instruction. All right, tonight is fellowship. And once again, what do we start with? Prayer. Rick was sharing in Sunday school this morning that Samuel the prophet could not pray the power of God down upon the hearts of the Israelites because individuals have wills, right? And he couldn't change their will, but God could change the will. And this is where we pray for God to work in the human heart. My prayer is for you to realize the joy of fellowship. We're going to explore this tonight biblically. And I think that when we're done tonight, you're going to have a lot of joy as you contemplate this particular vision for our ministry. So start with prayer. Would you tonight just say a quiet prayer right now? Lord, teach me. Speak to me and use me. And so that is a prayer. All right, so then let's look at the doctrinal instruction that goes along with this. And there's three things that I want to talk about that. The fellowship within the Godhead. So if you start in the very first chapter of the Bible, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we pick up this fellowship within the Godhead in verse 27, where God is talking amongst the persons in the Godhead, amongst the persons in his triune essence. He says in verse 27, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Okay, this is actually verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, you can go to John chapter 17. In the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, one of his prayer requests was, Father, that my disciples may be with me in your presence in heaven, that they may see my glory that I had with you before the world, before creation. So we looked a little bit today in Psalm chapter 2, at the eternal sonship of God. Jesus Christ has eternally been the Son of God, and he's shared equally in the glory of being God with the Father and the Spirit. You know, usually those that have a problem with the divinity of Jesus Christ also have a problem with the divinity of the Holy Spirit. They turn him into a force instead of a person. But God existed together in this fellowship of persons. And there was that love from the Father to the Son that has eternally existed. And so there's that interaction where the Son is subservient to the Father volitionally. He agreed to come and to be the propitiation for our sins. But then the Spirit submits himself to the Lord and magnifying his work upon the cross and breathing out the scriptures that point people to Christ. And so there's that interaction between them that's going in multiple directions, right, amongst himself. So the doctrinal instruction for what we're talking about for fellowship tonight is based upon the very nature of God. And when we get together in fellowship, then we're fellowshipping in his likeness and in his image. All right, the next one up there is the fellowship with Israel. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? When God gave Moses instruction, he said to build a mercy seat, and there I will what? Meet the children of Israel. God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of all Israel. And he met with them at the mercy seat. And he had intimate fellowship. He entered into a covenant with Israel, where he obligated himself. He said, these things I will do. Israel is his everlasting people. It is his everlasting nation. So he is in fellowship with them. And he uses language of fellowship. In Exodus, where he goes, sends Moses before Pharaoh, he says to Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my son go. Later on in the Old Testament, he calls Israel his wife. And so all of these familial terms of son and of wife and entering into a covenant, these are the terms of fellowship. The terms of fellowship. All right, and then the fellowship with New Testament believers. So we were in 1 Corinthians 11 today. We can also look at Matthew chapter 26. We can look at Hebrews chapter 10. But Jesus Christ said, this is my blood of what kind of testament? New. All right. So that's why you have your two divisions in your Bible. There's an Old Testament, an old covenant, and there is a new covenant. There's a new testament. Now, what enacts the power of a testament? It's not a pleasant experience. Yes, a sacrifice leads to death. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, but he shed his blood to enact the new covenant. And the shedding of blood is what purchased us as his people. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's a strong verse for the deity of Jesus Christ because God purchased us with his blood. You see, God the Father, being a spirit, doesn't have human blood, but God the Son, being both infinitely divine and human, purchased us with his blood. And that purchase then is what is the covenant, is what the basis of our fellowship and our relationship is with him. The Apostle John was writing his little letter, his general letter, not his gospel, but first general letter, 1 John, and he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But then he says, I'm writing so that you may have that fellowship. All right, now there's a very particular term in the New Testament for that kind of fellowship, and we're going to look at some passages in a moment. But it is the concept of koinonia. Now, koinonia is not just Christians getting together. All right? We had koinonia this morning. What's the remnant of that koinonia? Communion. Fellowship together. over the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's where our koinonia, our fellowship, our partaking begins. And so koinonia is more than just fellowship. It is the exchange of life, in giving of life and of resources and of blessings and of spiritual gift flowing to spiritual need. And the resources going into all of that dynamic and that interaction, but it starts based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in the New Testament. So let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So koinonia, or fellowship, that we're talking about tonight, is not just Christians getting together. What koinonia is Christians getting together to know God, to learn who the Father is, to learn of His holiness, so that we might be partakers of the divine, what? Nature. So that's the purpose behind fellowship, this concept of koinonia. Now, we keep looking at this passage, and we just see the fellowship that is ours, the exceedingly great and precious promises, but all things have been given to us that pertain to life and to godliness, right? So then we add these different things. I wrote a series for new believers several years ago. It's a little Bible study booklet. It's called Add to Your Faith. Look at the things that new Christians can learn right away. Would you? It's right here in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, what? Virtue, which is moral excellence, right? New Christians, most of the time, the Holy Spirit of God convicted them about their sin, but a particular sin that broke them, humbled them, where they'll come to repentance in Christ, and they don't want to be involved in that sin anymore. And that is an area where they've not had virtue. They've not had moral excellence. And so they want obedience and victory in their life in that area. And so you can start right away with a new Christian. Now you need the context of love to confront, but they'll appreciate the confrontation and the challenge to virtue. Add virtue right away to your faith. And then he goes on. He says, and add to virtue knowledge. So yes, some basic doctrinal instruction is needed. But then to add to knowledge, temperance, which is self-control. And then patience. Okay, now that's a word that none of us really like. Right? You've always been told by pastors, never pray for patience. But did you realize that's not an accurate thing for a pastor to tell you? Because he would be depriving you of koinonia with Christ if he tells you not to pray for patience. Because Christ promises us that in the world we will have tribulation. We will have to develop patience. Years ago, I was exhausted, not just physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And I came across in my devotional passage where Jeremiah was exhausted and he was weeping because he's not having any success in preaching to hardened sinners. And the Lord says something so edifying and so encouraging to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, are you tired because you've been running with the footmen? Jeremiah, now you're going to have to race with the horses. Jeremiah, you need patience. And tribulation is that we join in the sufferings with Christ. Paul put it this way to the Romans. If you suffer with him, you will also be glorified together with him. So if God is developing patience in your life, if you're going through something where there's trial and tribulation, praise God that you get an opportunity to know the sufferings of Christ through such events in your life. And you truly are a partaker of the nature of Christ. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. It's a beautiful thing to know that God is not just the God who's with you during good times, but he's the God who's with you during bad times. That God is always good, even if you think times are good or bad. He's with you in those times of suffering and you grow. The psalmist put it this way, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So God conforms us and draws us into that fellowship with his son and changes us into his image. So patience. Oh, we don't like that one. As Christians, we want to escape. I want out. Several years ago when our children were little, we had two humorous situations. Bethany, when she was a little girl, her first experience through the car wash, all right, had the bristles coming at the car. She's like, we're going to die! You know, this is like, I want out of the car wash. And then one time we were taking off out of San Francisco on a beautiful San Francisco summer morning. All the fog has covered the entire Bay Area, and the plane popped up above the clouds and it's beautiful in sunshine. And you can see the hills. And I think it was either Beth or it was Abby. They had the window seat and the window shade was up. And they looked out and they saw the hills and they realized they were above the clouds. And they said, I want off this ride. All right. So when we get troubles and where we're having to get patience, we're like, I want off this ride. We're going to die. No, we're not. We're going to learn about our Christ. We're going to be a partaker with him. Notice we add to these things, then godliness. It's amazing how God gets a hold of us during that time. And to godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. All right? Those are wonderful things to teach new Christians, to be in fellowship with brand new Christians. You know, I've met two young men. One young man, I was the new pastor, and I went and had fellowship with him, and he said, yes, I need to be back in church. He said, I got discouraged because I kept having failure in my Christian life. And he was thinking there was something wrong with him because he was sinning, and that was failure to sin. And is able to share with him, look, if anyone sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know what he really needed? He needed somebody not to ignore him. He needed somebody to sit down and talk with him and to explain to him, this is what Christians go through. This is what happens. He needed that relationship. He needed that fellowship where he was getting to know God better and what the Christian life was about. So they can learn these new things right away. All right, the fellowship with New Testament believers. So it's not just the point about Christians getting together, but it is Christians getting together to be partakers of the divine nature, to getting to know God. It's based upon His nature. It's based upon His covenant. And we're in that mutual covenant, and then we are sharing the spiritual things. Now, here's a very interesting one that you may not think about, but Paul, when he went to the Corinthian believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he was saying, look, it was your idea to take a love offering a year ago and to send it to the church in Jerusalem. You, through the liberality of your sharing, you get to be partakers. You get to have koinonia with the Jerusalem church because they sent to you the gospel. Now you can return and invest in their lives by meeting their physical needs. So giving and offering is a way to participate in koinonia and in fellowship. Do you realize that when you support missions, a missionary, so we have 15 missionaries. The one that gets the most prayers from pastor is Clay and Danielle Gibbons over in England, because my wife received, as a school teacher, a British flag mug from one of her students. And it's up in there all the time, and I have either English breakfast or Earl Grey tea in the morning, and I'm drinking it from that British flag decorated coffee or tea mug, all right? And so when I see that, I pray for them. But my prayers actually then are translated by God into joint participation with the Gibbons, their ministry in England. I'm having koinonia through prayer with them. And Paul told the Corinthian believers that your prayers are effectual. They edify and they build up the body of Christ. So your prayers work for missionaries. So pray for your missionaries. Pray for Michelle Demeret. Pray for the Emans. Pray for the Corneliuses. Pray for the Johnsons. Pray for these 15 missionaries. And when you do, you have fellowship with them. And then jot them an email and let them know you prayed, or send them a text. Occasionally, I use WhatsApp. And I will communicate with Josiah Wambua in Kenya, and he gets right back to me. Pastor, this is how you can pray for me. This is what's going on here in Kenya. So I shared with you probably 6 weeks ago that they were in their third wave and their third lockdown. But pray for your missionaries. Pray for what's going on, and you have koinonia with them. So koinonia, I think now you see it's a lot bigger than just getting together to eat, right? Because I think that's the Baptist definition. We get together to eat, right? So it's much more than that, right? But now let's talk about some of the practical goals. The deacons and the deaconesses, we're talking about developing koinonia. And so we're contemplating the third Sunday night of the month. We don't have this worked out. Maybe it's after the service, or maybe it is the service. Maybe it's taking place in two homes or three homes on a Sunday night. And we're getting together to know the Lord and to encourage and strengthen one another. So that's one practical thing that we should pray about. Does the Lord want us to move that direction where we get together, we have fellowship, we're sharing life together, we have things in common together, and we exhort and edify one another during that time. Weeknight relational, and then I have this big long phrase here, weeknight relational discipleship group. All right. Somehow, the form of what I'm sharing with you tonight has to occur. let's give this some reality. Let's give this concept some shape. I'm putting words on the screen. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to grab you and help you understand these concepts. Relationships, relationships, relationships. The Lord incarnated himself. He took on flesh and blood. He was with 12 men for 3 years. Paul was with the Ephesian believers for a year. And I guarantee you, it wasn't just one day a week. The New Testament church, they met daily. So we need to put some form to this, where we're living in relation, we're having koinonia to get to know God, but we're doing it together. We're sharing those exceedingly great and precious promises. We're using the resources that God has given to us to meet the needs of others. That's all relational. That has to happen. Relationships, meeting up with people face to face, it has to happen. It just has to happen. Now, I'm not boasting. I'm just trying to tell you, I'm doing my part. I can count 11 people that I meet face-to-face with on a weekly basis. It starts on Tuesday night, then it goes Wednesday, then it goes Friday morning, goes Friday afternoon. It's happening all summer, all right? But be relational with people. Sit down, give an hour and a half. It's the best investment that you can possibly make. Be relational with people. It happens during the weeknight, some other night outside the walls of the four walls of this building. All right? We are the church. We're the church gathered. We are the church going. We're the church scattered. But outside the walls of this building, you need ministry. You need fellowship. Some believers actually crave that fellowship. They depend upon it. They're asking for it. They need it. I sent a letter out to the parents of our teenagers this last week. Had a thought-provoking question. One of them asked me, "Pastor, how many teenagers do we have?" Well, that was a good question because COVID happened and our youth ministry has taken the brunt of all of this. And so I sat down and I looked at it. You realize we have 12 families with teens who are actively coming even during COVID. But I guarantee you, not one of those families knows more than one other family. The kids don't know one another. The parents don't want to know one another. That's just wrong. This is why we need this ministry. We need to, they're the next generation. They are the hope. They are the future of our church. I told them in that letter that I would be preaching and challenging. So here's just a little glimpse of it in the message. You need to pray tonight. If nothing else, if you can do nothing else, pray for the teenagers of our church. They feel awkward, weird. They're different in a bad kind of way because they're a Christian, right? You can get 12 kids together and they're going to think, man, we're small in number. This is weird. Then you get them at summer camp and there's 50 or 60 kids. And they're like, I didn't know that there were this many Christians, teenagers in Northern California. I know because my own kids have told me this before when they were teenagers. And then you send them off to Bible college. And all of a sudden, thousands of Christian kids show up and they're like, whoa, what's going on? There's actually this many of us? Yes, we're not alone. But let's not let people think they're alone. This is why we need koinonia. So here's how possibly one way you could facilitate it. Have them over to your home. Take two of those families out to the park or out to lunch or on some kind of a trip or something. and get those families to spend time together, do things together with them. Folks, I can't be everywhere and I can't go and do all things. The body of Christ needs to do this. So that's one area that you can pray about for our teenage ministry. And so that letter is like, look, parents, let's get together. Let's figure this out. You're the key. You have to support this. You cannot leave your teen to say, whatever. You know, they'll do that. Whatever. No, I really don't. No, a parent is responsible for the spiritual development of their teen. That's the most crucial time period because they're forming their worldview. They're becoming an autonomous person during that time. So pray for our teenagers. All right, but could you get them together on a weekly basis or a bi-weekly basis? Could you take two people who are showing up to church that you've never met before, asking the Lord to show you, hey, are they a spiritual father? Are they a spiritual young man? Or are they spiritually a little child? The beauty is, as you invest in their lives, you'll be blessed. They'll invest in your life. God will reward you. I'm not talking about, you know, open your mouth and I will fill it. There was one charismatic pastor who used that to say that God would put gold fillings in his mouth and he would become wealthy because he had gold in his mouth. Open my mouth and I will fill it. All right? He must have had a lot of cavities. Okay. So I'm not trying to preach to you a prosperity when I say God will bless you, but you can't go wrong by doing what God himself did. When Jesus gave his soul as an offering for sin, he looked back on it and he's satisfied because he's brought many sons to glory, many sons to salvation. You'll not be disappointed. And so take the time to do this. Perhaps you get those couple of people together and you encourage them. You pray with them. Maybe it's not even getting together for a Bible study. Maybe it's just when you come together on Sunday morning, you just pull them aside and you pray. And you spend that few minutes just talking. When we come to church, we're like in and we're out. Sign of a healthy church is we come early. We stand around. We edify, we encourage, we talk about the Lord. When the service is done, then real ministry happens, right? Because the pastor shut up. And now we can pray with one another, we can encourage one another. So this is the fellowship. This is the partaking together. So these are things that I challenge you. I've challenged you on instruction. Do it on a one-to-one basis. I'm challenging you in fellowship. Do it in smaller groups, three or four, five or six. You can start something in your church, right? You can be that teenager that starts a vital teen ministry. You can be that young 20s-something that starts something vital in that age group, the 30s, the young marrieds, the seniors, the midlife crisis group, right? You can do these things. This is what God has equipped you. So have koinonia, have fellowship together for the purpose of getting to know God based upon his nature.